identify with this. Life is hard. That's reality one. But God is good. Life is hard, but God is good. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And the key to having hope in life is to be able to focus on that second reality when you're smack dab right in the middle of the first one. To be able to focus on God is good right in the middle of life is hard. That's where hope comes in. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. That's the message of Psalm 130, which is our text for today. We've been in this series, Summer in the Psalms, and we've been talking about this little section of the Psalms called the Pilgrimage Psalms. It was the songs that the Israelites, as they gathered together, as they were traveling up to Jerusalem for their three annual worship feasts, festivals, celebrations, times of coming to meet with God, and they would sing these songs as they prepared their hearts for worship and to meet with God and to reunite with God and to get their lives collectively, individually, back under the Lordship of God. They would prepare their hearts with these songs. And today's song, Psalm 130, starts with a cry of desperation. Help, God. The bottom has fallen out of my life. Master, hear my cry for help. Listen hard. Listen up. Open your ears, God. Listen to my cries for mercy. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever prayed that kind of prayer? Maybe you're there this morning. I bet some of us are. It's interesting that, as is the case with a lot of the Psalms, we are not given any context for what is going on with this particular person who's praying this prayer. And I believe that God does that on purpose, because it really doesn't matter for that in that person's case what's going on. This is a prayer that could represent all of us at different times in our lives where we feel that the bottom has fallen out. We need God's help and mercy. Sometimes as a pastor, I get that phone call. Pastor, such and such has just happened and I do not know what I'm going to do. I don't know where God is. And it's a constant reminder that life is hard. I want to get your inserts out. That's number one. Life is hard. Kind of follow along with me as we walk through this psalm together. The Proverbs declare, "Yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." It's just a natural reality of living in a fallen, broken, sinful world. Trouble is part of the story. Now, this idea that life is hard, this reality, if you think it through with me, it kind of comes from one of two sources, or sometimes a combination of sources. Sometimes life is hard because of tough circumstances. Sometimes life is hard just because we live in a sinful, broken world, and so things don't always work. Things are out of order. Because of sin, the world is in chaos. And we just find ourselves affected by it. To Christianize the old bumper sticker, crap happens. right in front of us, right in the middle of our lives. So sometimes life is hard just because of circumstances. Other times, life is hard because of sinful choices and the consequences that come with sinful choices. In other words, sometimes sin happens to us and unfortunate circumstances happen to us and that affects us. And sometimes we're the perpetuator. And the wages of sin is death. It means it always moves us away from God. It always moves us towards consequences. It always moves us towards difficulty. You know what Satan, remember what Satan said in the garden to Eve? You will not surely die if you disobey God. But he was lying. So, life is hard. I read the story of a man some time ago who had come to a place in his life where the bottom had fallen out. It was actually Taylor's, this has been a few years ago, his freshman year at Grace College. They had to read a book called Unbroken. Maybe you've seen it because it's now been made into a movie. It's the life story of Louis Zamperini. Louis Zamperini. And if you only saw the movie, you're missing. Because the movie didn't cover the good part. It didn't cover what happened later in his life. And I'm going to tell you that before we're done this morning. But Louis Zamperini was born to an Italian immigrant family out in the Los Angeles area. And he was a wild little boy. He was always fighting and stealing. He was constantly being chased by the police. He was an unbroken stallion of a kid that virtually everyone had pegged for a life of crime and prison. In high school, he kind of found his way a little bit. He found that he could run. We're here in the Olympic season here. And Louis Zamperini became such a great runner that he at one time held the national record for the mile. And he was good enough, and this was way back, 1936, he was good enough and he made the Olympic team. He was the youngest member of the U.S. Olympic team that year. And life had gotten a little bit better. Of course, as you know in history, World War II broke out just after the Olympics that were held in Berlin, Germany that year. And Louis ended up becoming a bombardier in a B-24 fighter plane. And they were out on a rescue mission one day and the plane crashed. It went down in the ocean and they were on a search and rescue mission. And Louis and two others got into a raft and survived a record 46 days on the ocean in a raft. One of them perished. And then that raft, they fought off starvation, shark attacks. They were strafed by a Japanese fighter plane. They drifted and drifted and drifted, and eventually they drifted into the Marshall Islands, which was occupied by Japan, and they were captured. And for the next 2 years, he served as a POW. His family back home was told that he was dead, because nobody knew that he had survived. As a prisoner of war, as many of them were, he was an object of medical experiments, starved and enslaved. In Louis' case, one particular guard, because of Louis' somewhat fame of having run in the Olympics, took notice of Louis and for 2 years beat him mercilessly. Oftentimes unconscious, on almost a daily basis. Well, the war ended. Louis came home a hero, found out he was alive, he had survived. And after the initial fanfare, he got married very quickly after the war. He began to have nightmares. of the torture that he had received from this particular guard. They nicknamed him the bird. He had nightly nightmares. One day he woke up on top of his wife with his hands around her neck. He turned to alcoholism, became a raging alcoholic, consumed with rage. He vowed in his heart that one day he would return to Japan and search this guard down and kill him. That was his life mission. The alcohol began to take its toll, and his wife was ready to leave him. Maybe at that point, Louis should have prayed Psalm 130. He should have called out. He didn't do it right away. Now, that's quite a story, quite an extreme story. But I want to ask you this morning, where has life taken its toll on you? You may not have had all those things happen. You may have had a different set of things happen. But where has life taken its toll? Where are you hurting? Where are you suffering? Where are you struggling? Life is hard. And if that is all there is, if that's the end of the quote, if that's the end of the sermon, we're in big trouble. There's another old bumper sticker all Christianized. Life stinks and then you die. I remember seeing that. It wasn't quite put that way. But that's all there is. If life is random, if life is just an accident. But right in the middle of this reality, life is hard. We can declare as believers in Jesus Christ that God is good. God is good. You want to say that with me? God is good. Now let me ask you, I want you to think about this morning. Can you say that with conviction in your heart today? Can you say that and really mean it, that you believe that God is good? Because I want to tell you something. That point right there is the number one stumbling block in the world. This right there is why many, many people will not come to faith in God. It is why many Christians really struggle with their faith on an ongoing basis. How do you reconcile just how hard life can be, how much suffering there is in the world, how much pain there is in the world, and be able to say that God is good? They almost seem like mutually exclusive points that cannot be brought together. If God is good, they say, we say sometimes, if God is good, why is there suffering? Why is there so much suffering? Why am I suffering? So God is good. Well, let's unpack that with the psalmist this morning. He gives a couple of descriptions of God's goodness as he continues. God's goodness, first of all, is his forgiveness. We see in verses 3 and 4, the psalmist continues after his opening, heart-wrenching call out to God in the midst of the bottom falling out of his life. He says, God, if you kept records of wrongdoings, who could stand a chance? As it turns out, though, forgiveness is your habit. And that is why you are worshipped. Because in the middle of sin and its consequences and its impact on our lives, you are a forgiving God. How many of us have viewed God as a scorekeeping God? Sitting up there in his judge's chair And he's got his little ledger. You know, remember a couple weeks ago we showed the marriage, the people that kept the ledger on each other, kept score on each other. Some of us view God that way. He's up there with his ledger and he's looking at our lives and there was a little mess up right there. There's another one. And he's keeping score and he's getting ready to bring the final case of judgment against us. And that's how we view God. He's the judge. And he is a judge. But what we learn about God is that his heart and his desire is to give us forgiveness. And if it was true in the Old Testament Psalms, how much more true is it this side of the cross, where God gave the fullness, the full demonstration and provision for forgiveness? Eugene Peterson, one of the commentaries that I read, he says this regarding God's mercy and forgiveness in the midst of suffering. He says this. He says, and this, of course, is why we are able to face, acknowledge, accept, and live through suffering. Because we know that the suffering can never be ultimate. It never constitutes the bottom line. God is at the foundation, and God is at the boundaries of life. God seeks the hurting, the maimed, the wandering, and the lost. God woos the rebellious and confused. If God were different than He is, not one of us would have a leg to stand on. But because of His forgiveness, we have a place to stand. We stand in confident awe before God, not in terrorized despair. God's forgiveness. If you're here this morning and you've never tasted the forgiveness of God, if you've never sought the forgiveness of God, friend, I want you to know that it is available to you. Because of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for our sins, God the Father grants us forgiveness if we will put our faith in Christ, if we will receive the forgiveness that is in Christ. And believer, if you've already received that initial forgiveness, but you know that you have sin in your life, you know that you've kind of wandered away from God, you're a child of God, but you've wandered away, I want you to know that that forgiveness is ongoing. That forgiveness is extended to us again and again and again as we seek His forgiveness. So His goodness is in His forgiveness. Secondly, His goodness is in His love. You go to the end of the psalm there, 130. It says in the end of verse 7, with God's arrival comes love. When God comes into the picture in the midst of your suffering, He brings with Him His love, because that is His nature. He is a God. That word love there is in the Old Testament. It is the word hesed. And it means God's steadfast love. It's a particular kind of love. God's love is patient. It is the kind of love that pursues us. It doesn't just sit back and wait, but it actually comes after us to rescue us. Once it has us, it's unbreakable. It's tender. And this word is what in the New Testament becomes agape love. And it is the love that sent Christ to the cross. I remind you of what Romans 5:8 says, a verse I quote a lot, probably one you ought to memorize. But God demonstrates His love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's demonstration of His love. Christ on the cross. Why is God good? Because He's full of love and forgiveness, friends. Love and forgiveness. Louis Zamperini, let me continue his story a minute. He had his first child. But his life was spiraling completely out of control. He continued to be tormented by these nightmares and the alcoholism. And he found himself in this state where his young wife was ready to leave him. Take the baby and I'm gone. I can't live like this anymore. And she left. And the story goes that a neighbor in their apartment invited them to come. Now remember, this was back now, we're in the 50s. Little time had passed. And a young evangelist by the name of Billy Graham, you ever heard of him? Was holding his very first crusade in Los Angeles, California. And the neighbor asked the wife to come, Louis's wife, and she went and she got saved. She experienced the love and the forgiveness of God. And she went back to Louis and she said, Louis, I'm not going to leave you. I don't know what's going to happen here, but I'm now committed to our vows, and I'm not going to leave you, but I'm miserable. Please come and hear about God's love. And he refused, and he refused. And then he finally went one time, and the first time he went, he got up and he ran right out of the back of the tent. Not the front, where the altar's at. The back. But God began to work on his heart, and he went back and he experienced the love and forgiveness and redemption and goodness of God. He got saved. Friends, I know that you've experienced point one, life is hard, but have you experienced point two? The goodness of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God. And I'm speaking to you too as believers. I know as believers, the same scenario is true. Life is hard. But are you experiencing, maybe that's a better way of saying it, are you experiencing the goodness of God these days in the midst of life? Because that's the invitation of this psalm. I want to end by one final concept that is in this psalm, and that is hope. Because that's what I'm really talking about, finding hope. That last point on your outline, hope results when, in the midst of suffering, we fix our faith on God. That's where hope comes from. Fixing your faith right in the middle of real life, real struggles, real suffering, real trials. You turn and you fix your faith on God. Listen to the middle part of this psalm, starting in verse 5. I pray to God, my life a prayer, and wait for what He'll say and do. My life's on the line before God, O Lord, waiting and watching until morning, waiting and watching till morning. O Israel, wait and watch for God. Hear the prayer of faith. Hear the prayer of calling out to God in the midst of suffering. This is a picture, this prayer, of what I would call desperate dependence on God. That's what faith is. Desperate dependence. God, I'm desperate, but I am clinging to you. There's a story. Famous writer, a Christian writer by the name of John Stott, wrote a book called The Cross of Christ. And in this book, he's talking about the impact of the cross. And he's telling this hypothetical story about, well, if God is there, if God is good, if the cross made any difference, then why is there so much suffering? And in the story, in this book, he talks about the suffering, starving people in Africa in Asia, in India. And in the what are called the favelas of Brazil, the poor areas of Brazil. And he tells this imaginary story about this poor man in Brazil That's actually where the Olympics are taking place in Rio de Janeiro right now. And if you're familiar with that area, there is a statue of Christ that is way up on a mountaintop. It's very famous, been in the news a lot lately because of the Olympics being there. And Stott imagines this poor man from one of these favelas, poor areas of Brazil, climbing up to meet with Christ on the mountaintop. And after a difficult climb, he imagines the poor man finally reaching Jesus and saying, "Jesus, I have climbed up to meet you from the filthy confined quarters down there to put before you most respectfully these considerations. Jesus, there are 900,000 of us down there in the slums of that city. And you, do you remain up here on this mountain surrounded by divine glory? Jesus, come down to the favelas. Don't stay away from us. Live among us and give us new faith in you." And Stott goes on in the book to say, what do you think Jesus' response would be to that man? Would he not say, "In the suffering of the cross, I did come down and live among you, and I still live among you"? And then Stott concludes with these words, "We have to learn to climb the hill called Calvary. And from that vantage point, survey all of life's tragedies. Because the cross does not solve the problem of suffering, but it supplies the essential perspective from which we are to take suffering. Because sometimes we picture God lounging, perhaps dozing, in some celestial deck chair. But the cross smashes that image. Because, friends, on the cross, Christ comes down and he meets us right in the middle of our suffering and our trials. Christ on the cross is Christ saying, "Listen, brother, listen, sister, I'm right there with you. And I understand your suffering because I came to suffer on your behalf. I can identify with you. I can minister to you right where you're at." And that's where hope comes in. That's why we can turn our faith to Jesus in the midst of trials and experience His goodness and have hope, biblical hope, true hope, because of the goodness of God. Friends, Christian hope is this. It's the perspective that in the midst of trials, we can turn to God and know God's got this. He's got this. He's got this situation that I'm in. He's got it. He's got me. He's got me in His hands. Hope is not that God will always change the circumstances, right? Well, I'm not preaching a message of if you just trust God, He's going to make everything better tomorrow. But the promise here of hope is not that God will change the circumstances, but listen to this, He will change me in the midst of the circumstances. He will change me, my heart, my character, and He'll use it to shape me, to be more compassionate, to be more loving, to be more tender, to be more Christ-like. Hope for the Christian is turning to God in faith that He will give me the wisdom and the strength to walk through the suffering in a manner that honors Him. Wisdom and strength. That's what we all need. Wisdom and strength. God, I need your wisdom. I'm not sure how to navigate this difficult situation. I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure how to handle it. I need your wisdom. And I need your strength. I can't do it on my own. I need the power of the cross, the power of the Spirit. And then finally, hope for the Christian is that the Christ who came to redeem, the Christ who came to die on the cross, is coming again. The suffering is not forever. This isn't going to always be the story. He is coming again. And the suffering, when He comes, justice will be done. And suffering will end. And joy will be ours for eternity. We live with that sure hope that God, through Christ, will one day make everything right. And He's going to wipe away every tear, right? And He's going to restore us completely. And that's the end of our story, and we know it's coming, and we draw hope from that. So, Louis Zamperini, he experienced the love and the forgiveness of God, and this is where the movie does not do the story justice, because it ends there. But if you read the book, it goes into great detail about how his life was transformed. He came home that night. Poured all his booze right down the drain. Never touched it again. And he turned to his wife and he began to love her. And God doesn't always work this way, but in this case, God took the nightmares away. He never had another nightmare. Eventually, he went back to Japan, not to kill his torturer, but to forgive him. And he went to the prisons where all of the former guards who were war criminals were being held. And he held a crusade. And he forgave him. And he told him about the love of God through Christ. And he went back home and he started a youth camps for troubled teens, because that's what he had been as a kid. And he spent his life just ministering to kids. He died about a year ago at the age of like 95 or something. And he lived a life of experiencing God's love and forgiveness in the midst of suffering. Friend, we can too. Have you made your journey from suffering to hope? Or maybe I should put it this way. Have you found hope in the midst of your suffering? It's only through reaching out, calling out to God for His help, for His strength, for His wisdom. We need to do this in our hearts as individual believers. And friends, we need to be a body of believers. Idaville First Church of God, listen to me. We need to be a family who encourages this in each other's lives, who prays this for one another. We're not just a bunch of individual Christians, friends. We're a family. And so we need to do this together as well, seeking God. And when we see a brother or sister suffering, we need to be Christ to that person and show that love and compassion. And many of you do a great job of that. And I just say, more. Let's keep growing in that capacity. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we come before You today. What a psalm. Some people wonder, well, what does Scripture have to do with real life? Well, this psalm is real life. The bottom has fallen out of my life, O God. I need You desperately. And You are the God of forgiveness, and You are the God of love, and You are the God of redemption, and You are the God of hope. Because when we put our trust in You, when we turn to You, and our hope is in You, then, Lord, You do Your work in us. And we cling to Your promises that nothing can separate us from the love of God, and that one day You are going to return and make everything right. But in the meantime, through the power of Your Spirit and the truth of Your Word and the love of the family of God, You are going to build us up and You are going to see us through where we can be called more than conquerors, where we're called overcomers. Lord, that is the Christian life. And so, God, the final thing I pray today, Lord, for those who are right in the middle of some intense suffering this morning, or struggle or trial, God, I pray a special prayer for those who are hurting, like they can feel it in their gut this morning. They're hurting. God, I pray that they would know your love, your forgiveness, and your hope this morning. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Amen.